Well, thank you. It's definitely good to be here. I love every opportunity I have to preach God's word. It's awesome. But I'm not unaware as to the feeling of having a new pastor, preacher come in and speak. It's kind of like a bad blind first date. Like you don't know me. I know very little about you. And we just have a crazy kind of cousin friend in Tim that set us up, right? And so let's fix this a little bit. As he said, my name is Aaron Lewis. My wife is Jessica. She's right here. Everybody say hi, Jessica. She's going to be mad at me for that later. But we're both from Wayland, Michigan. We grew up there, went to high school there. We actually met. She was 14 when we started dating. We did the high school sweetheart thing. And I often wonder how the people who loved us most allowed us to get married. I don't understand that. But, you know, we did, and it's worked out. For me, anyways, it's worked out. And so we have two daughters, McKenna, who is 6, and Lila, who is 4, and they are absolutely beautiful. Love them. They have changed our lives. But since getting married, we've been gone from West Michigan for about 12 years now. Spent the last 5 years in Tampa, Florida, starting a church in Tampa. And so now we've come back home to a city that I care deeply about, in Grand Rapids. And I've always asked the Lord for an opportunity to minister, an opportunity to have a voice in the spiritual climate of the city that I care most deeply about. And the Lord has granted me that. So I'm very grateful for that. But we've joined with Harbor Churches, and now we're going to Walker. And it's been a blast so far, and it's only going to get funner. I know that's not a word, but just go with it. So I'm excited. And I think anytime you bring God's word, God's good news, it's always a good morning. But will you pray with me real quick? So, Father, we come to you. We thank you for this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts together to hear your word. And may your Holy Spirit direct us and direct our thoughts and open the places of our heart that need to be opened. And so, Father, I thank you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now, preaching God's word, God's good news, is definitely one of my favorite things to do. But I wonder if you're like me, and sometimes you wonder what exactly the good news is about the good news. Or maybe you've wondered, like me, why is it good news? Or is the Bible good news? Or is my life good news? Or what is good about the good news? And then I wonder sometimes, or actually, if I'm being honest, I wonder often why the good news doesn't feel like the good news. I wonder if you're like me and thinking, or maybe you've even believed, that being a Christian isn't necessarily good. Or maybe you're wondering if being a Christian is good, and maybe you don't feel like it's always good. I mean, isn't being a Christian just simply adding things into an already busy life? Like, we have a lot going on. There's a lot to worry about, and kids are going everywhere. And I look at parents with teenagers, and I'm like, I don't know. Good luck. And so what does it look like for the good news to actually be good? Or is the good news more accurately depicted as maybe weighty news, or maybe busier news, because of everything that has to go with it? I mean, you go to church, you join a group, you serve, you volunteer, you give money, and oh yeah, stop every sin you've ever committed and continue to commit, like, as soon as possible. That would be great. And so throughout this series, All Things New, we're looking at and exploring the gospel throughout the Bible and on our lives, or in our lives, and we find ourselves in week 3. And so before we dive into the content, we need to understand where we've come from so we know where we're going. And so week one, we talked about in the series how everything was created good, including men and including women. And then week two, we talked about how there is evil present at a systematic cosmic level, that evil exists. And then now this week, I have the privilege of talking to you about how evil exists within us. So thank you, Tim. Now, being back home in West Michigan has been awesome. My wife and I, we've had a blast reconnecting with old friends, getting to know family members, seeing our children run to their grandparents' arms and talk about grandma and grandpa when they come home from visiting with them. Things that we never thought, because we didn't foresee ourselves coming home. God in his grace allowed us to come back home. But things that, new experiences that we did not think we would be able to experience. And so we've just had a blast, and we've taken our kids to our house, or the house that I grew up in Wayland. We've brought our kids to Frederick Meyer Gardens, and we brought our kids to the Dairy Ranch in Door, which is where we would always get, and my wife loves the Twinkle Coat, and we love it. So we have all these little moments and these special things or experiences that we didn't think we were going to experience, but because we're home, we get to experience. And so one of maybe not so good of, and that's terrible, but just go with me, a less than good experience. I'm just going to go. I keep trying. Something that has not been good has been, for example, the other day. It was Saturday. I was at home, and I wake up. I'm an early riser, so I was up about 9:30 that day, and and the girls were still asleep, and my wife was still sleeping, and I'm sitting there, and I was like, just for some context. So Saturday mornings for me, my attire consists of whitey tighties and maybe a shirt, depending on how I feel about my abs that day. I don't know. It just depends. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, this is awesome. Like, this is the epitome of relaxation, right? And I'm sitting there asking myself, what's on the docket for today? What should I do? I don't know. The options were endless. I could do whatever I wanted and didn't have to run it by Jess because she was still sleeping. Didn't have to, check in with the kids because they were sleeping. And so really the world was open to me. And I was thinking to myself, you know what? I think I'm going to turn on ESPN, but then I remembered that no good sports are on right now. And so I was like, what else can I do? And so I go to start playing PlayStation 4, right? And so if you don't know, I am the general manager in franchise mode on NBA 2K, and I have taken the Detroit Pistons to historic levels of prestige, and so we now have 7 championships in my franchise mode, and so I'm a stellar GM, and so I've finally brought them to prominence, but that's been fun. So I'm getting ready to sit down in my man cave, which is my garage, sitting there. And I turn on the PlayStation 4, and then all of a sudden I get this call. And it's a family member of mine who will remain nameless, because I don't know if they're coming here, but they called and said, hey, dude, we're on our way. We're coming. I was like, ah, good one. He's like, no, for real. We're coming. We woke up early. And I was like, nobody wakes up at 9 o'clock. It's about an hour drive. Come on, dude. And he's like, no, for real. We just passed the Meyer on Standale. We're about 15 minutes out. And I was like, that's not 15 minutes out. That's 7 minutes out. And so I go into pure panic mode. But even in that moment, I was like, all right, dude, I can't wait for you to get here and see our new place. Because he's like, I want to see your new place. And I was like, man, we're going to be stoked. Jess is going to be super happy you're coming. And so I get off the phone with him, and I go and I look, and I began to assess the situation. And so I'm walking out, and I begin to assess a terrible situation, because we have dirty clothes in the laundry room. Now, our house, the way it's set up, you walk in into the kitchen, and right off the kitchen is the laundry room, which tells me that as soon as we walk in, if I'm presenting my home, where's the first place we're going to go? The laundry room. And so I was like, okay, that cannot be their first experience of seeing a messy laundry room. And this has got to be to the point where, like, there's no clothes in the washer, there's no clothes in the dryer, because this is the first people that are coming to see our home, and we have to have this together, right? Like, I want to present a spotless home to my family. And so I take a laundry basket, and I take the dry clothes out of the dryer, and I put them in there, and then I go to the washer, and I take them out. I was like, oh, I just put them right on top of there. We had to wash them both later anyways. And so I take that, and I put it into the closet down in the girls' room. That was funny. And so they're not even gonna expect anything. And so I finish all that. I clean that up, and then I go out into the kitchen, and on the counter are cereal bowls. Not from me this morning, but from the girls yesterday morning, with milk and the little like last remnants of cereal in there, right? Then they've gotten all puffy from the absorption of the milk. And so I dump it in the sink, and it's got the little milk ring in there. You guys don't know any of this. I know this. And so I look at it, and I was like, okay, this has got to go in the dishwasher. And so I open the dishwasher. Dirty dishes. We forgot to run the dishwasher from the night before. And so I was like, oh man, what am I going to do? And so I open our little pantry door that has the trash in there, and I threw them away. You can't have nasty bowls with milk rings in your sink. It's not going to happen. And so they're from IKEA. We probably needed to get rid of them anyways by noon. And so I move from there, and I look out into the living room. The living room is pretty good, aside from some socks and that kind of stuff. And I grab those, I pick them up, I bring them downstairs, put them in the hamper that I hid away in the girl's room. And I go into our bedroom. Jess is still sleeping. I've completely forgotten about her at this point because I'm in panic mode. And I go into the bathroom. I was like, okay, I got dressed. I go into the bathroom, and I see my hair, and it's crazy. And I was like, okay, I need to do something about this. So in a move of pure brilliance, this is what I came up with. I turned the shower on, just got my hair wet, and messed it all up so it looked like I had that, like, just out of the shower look, and then I put on some athletic shorts, right? And so as I did this, I thought to myself, I'll tell them that I got up, I went for a run, I came back, I showered, and then I'm sitting there. And so that's my plan. And then I come and I go to my reading chair. And before I do, I grab a book, something spiritual, like Spiritual Disciplines to Ensure Success. And there I sit and await for my company. Now, in this whole time, I completely forgot about my wife. And she was asleep. But this is what we do, isn't it? This is how we present our lives. So often, we present a counterfeit version of who we are as we choose counterfeit versions of life. See, we pretend to be wiser than we are. We pretend to be cleaner than we are. We pretend to be better than we are. We pretend to be more astute, smarter. However it is that we pretend is rooted in our choosing of a counterfeit version of what God would have us to have. See, and now I don't know what it is that you're pretending, or what it is that you're hiding, or what it is that you're covering up, but I know it's something. I just spit like crazy right there. I know it's something. You have something in your life that you're pretending, you're covering up, and you're presenting a clean, well-kept house. See, but today we begin with the observation that we choose the counterfeit. We choose the counterfeit. That is, we exchange what's real in this life for what's false. We exchange everything for nothing, and as a result, we must pretend. Because what we choose, or we must pretend that what we choose is actually the real thing, because we justify our actions and our beliefs as a positive thing, just as Eve did. I wonder if you've ever caught this before in Genesis 3, verse 6. It says, when the woman, that being Eve, saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. See, and this is what we do, isn't it? Don't we trick ourselves into thinking that we are actually making good choices, choices that elevate our understanding or perception of ourselves? I went through all that trouble cleaning that house up to present a good version of myself to get in a false view within my family members of who I am so they can think better of me than I actually am. And we do that in our lives throughout different areas of our lives. See, Eve tricked herself into thinking that this choice that went against God's word, his spoken word at that point, that went against God's word would bring about a better version of Eve, desirable for gaining wisdom. See, and I wonder how many of us make the same choice each and every day. See, the only problem is that as we make the choice, as we make the wrong choice, we have to pretend that they are actually the correct choices. Because we don't want people to think that we've chosen the counterfeit. And then as a result, we live a life where we pretend with our lives and we cover up who we really are. See, Genesis 3 goes on, picking back up in verse 6. It says, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, the result of choosing the counterfeit is covering and hiding. Covering and hiding. Covering and hiding. See, and here, this is exactly why I sometimes wonder if the gospel is actually good news. Because I look at the life of Jesus, and I see Jesus did not choose the counterfeit. See, we read in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. See, I think our tendency is to believe, even if we don't say it out loud, that God's love and affection for Jesus was not based in the fact that Jesus was God's son, but God's love and affection for Jesus was based in the fact that he did not choose the counterfeit. See, and I don't know if you're like me and you look at this and you often wonder if we're to be like Christ and we're called to be followers of Christ and do the things that he did, and he even set the Holy Spirit to empower me to perform the same actions that Christ did. How is it that I typically find myself in situations where I would choose the counterfeit, but yet the standard is what Christ just exemplified to us. See, the Adam and Eve moment happens every day in our lives. Every day the liar invites you to exchange the real thing for the counterfeit, and we bite. Jesus didn't, but we do. See, and this is the very reason that we must remember that what we do is not who we are. See, I think intellectually we understand that Jesus was God's son, but experientially and within our soul, what we feel is that the pleasure and the joy and the pleasedness, the happiness, the love that God had for Jesus was based in his actions and not who he was as a son. See, like Jesus, you and I are not defined by our actions, but rather our identity. See, our identity is who I am. Your identity is who you are. The activity is what you do. See, the reason God loved Jesus so much is not because he didn't choose the counterfeit, but simply because he is God's son. And so how do I know this, you ask? Well, let's look at what happened right before Jesus was led out to the desert to be tempted. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Part of us steps back and we see that and we're like, yeah, absolutely, that's Jesus. Of course, God is well pleased with Jesus. But here's what I want to point out to you, and here's what drastically changed my life, is that before Jesus was tempted in the desert, God affirms Jesus. So before he was ever tempted, God says, Jesus, you are my son, and I am pleased with you. See, and I think, and another aspect of this, before Jesus ever performed his first miracle. So before Jesus ever did anything for God, he was loved and affirmed by God. See, I think with us, we tell ourselves then, and maybe you've told yourself as I've told myself, is that once I get it together, God will be proud of me, then I can serve my neighbors. Or maybe once I figure this prayer thing out, then God will be pleased with me and I can actually teach my children how to pray. Or once I kind of fix myself, God will finally be satisfied with me and then I can be used to reach people who are far from God. See, I think we have, even if we don't believe it intellectually, we have a works-based, I need to pull myself up by the bootstraps, I need to fix myself, I need to get it together, and once I do, God will look down upon me with pleasure and favor, and then I will be free to step out in his power, and that's not how it works. Because what scripture talks about is that it's in our weakness that God's power is made perfect, not our strengths. It's not the things that we are good at, it's the things we are bad at, where he shows up and he answers those areas in our lives that we don't have an answer for. See, but we live our lives in a constant like wondering or doubt, wondering what it is or who it is we are, as if God's still trying to make up his mind about who we are or if he even likes us. And he hasn't. He loves you. He's already made up his mind. Because like Jesus, if you are a believer in Christ, you too are adopted as Christ, or as God's own son. So his words to Jesus now become his words to you. Before you do anything, this is my son, this is my daughter, with whom I love, with him I am well pleased, with her I am well pleased. But we see it, don't we? I know I do. I see Jesus's perfection, and I know I would have made that exchange. See it? And can I just be honest with you? I would have made all three of those exchanges. Cards out on the table, that's who I am. All three of them, I would have been done. See, and when we make that exchange, I know that I'm responsible, and that produces guilt. And I know that there are consequences which produce pain. And we sometimes confuse this guilt and this pain for God's punishment, as if God is punishing us for either choosing the wrong fruit or not choosing the fruit. And we're really not sure. But I'm not being punished. You are not being punished. See, not too long ago, McKenna, when she was 4, actually, she fell out a window when we lived in Florida. She fell out. It was just a first story window, and she fell out, and actually she broke her arm. And as we were in the doctor's office and getting a cast and spending an ungodly amount of money on this thing, we were sitting there, we were talking, and I was checking on the heart of my 4-year-old, and I just asked her how she was feeling. And what I didn't realize is that she had connected her broken bone with a punishment to me telling her, don't sit on the windowsill. She disobeyed, and that was her punishment. And so we're in the doctor's office, and they're wrapping it, and she believes in her little heart that these are continued punishments. Why do I have to go to the doctor? Why do I have to go get this cast now? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to? And it all goes back to, I told her not to sit on the windowsill. And so in that moment, as I prayed for her, I feel what the Lord revealed to me is, just like us, we feel like natural consequences of our choices are punishment from God because we didn't choose correctly, and they're not. And just like my daughter had to go to the emergency room and the doctor and get the cast in order for her bones to heal, we need to experience natural consequences to restore us back to who we were. It's not a punishment. And we have to be able to make that distinction in our minds. It's not a punishment. If you are a son or a daughter of God, 100% of your punishment was taken out on Christ, on the cross, for past, present, and future sins. All of it. All of it. Natural consequences are not punishment. And all the punishment was paid on the cross, as Christ died in your place for your sin, past, present, future. Your sin and choosing of the fruit has been paid for, and God's wrath towards you has been satisfied. In place of God's wrath are God's words towards you. The same words he said to Jesus. This is my son. This is my daughter, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. With her I am well pleased. But still, I look at the life of Jesus and I want it. I want to live into the reality that I already have. I want to live into the new creation. As Christ has made me new, I want to experience that here on earth. And I want his freedom. I want his power. And I want to not make the exchange. I want to come face to face with the devil. I want to come face to face with the tempter, the liar, the deceiver himself. And I want to respond by saying, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's what I desire. That is what I want. See, but I find that I am still no match for the power of sin, that I do not have what it takes to overcome addiction. I do not have what it takes to overcome sinful desires. I do not have what it takes to overcome my selfishness. And I think we find ourselves all too often in the same place Paul found himself when he wrote Romans, in Romans 7, what I call the Romans 7 experience. And starting in verse 14, Paul describes it this way. Says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who is living in me that does it. Oh, how many times I've gone back to this verse, this passage. See, because what Paul is doing right here is he's making a rational, logical argument before this. He's making a rational, logical argument of saying, this is why the law is good. This is why you need to keep the law. This is why this is good. And it's this rational and this is logical deduction. And then all of a sudden we find this, and he almost gives us like a window into the heart, into the soul of what's going on beneath the surface within Paul. Because in the midst of all this rationale, out comes this emotional outburst of saying, we know that the law is spiritual. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And I see Paul coming at this with such emotion and such just a ferociousness to be able to say, like, I know, I get I'm supposed to be like Jesus, but I cannot be like Jesus. And as bad as I want to be like Jesus, I find that I continue to do the evil that's within me. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I know I have. But not just once, almost daily, I find myself in this place. But what you cannot miss in here is that Paul disconnects his activity from his identity. See, what you do is not who you are. In fact, if you hate what you do, you're testifying that the law is good. See, you are no longer an addict. In Christ, you have been made new as a child of God. Addiction may be something you have, but it's not who you are. You may have been divorced, but in Christ, you are a child of God. A divorce is what you experienced, but it's not who you are. See, you are no longer a sinner. In Christ, you have been made new as a child of God, and now you are most definitely referred to as a saint. But we have a difficult time making that transition in our minds. So what do we do with this? We get it, okay, I'm not what I do, I'm a child of God, but I continue to choose the counterfeit, I confuse pain and guilt for God's punishment, I know I'm gonna choose the fruit again tomorrow. How do we figure this out? How do we live into our newness, that which God has already created for us? And I think it's at this moment we come to true repentance. And maybe not in a way that you've always come to know or what's been taught to you. Because repentance is believing that God is God and you are not. I am not. See, and as the world tells us that what you do is who you are, and everything within our soul seems to testify that what I do is who I am, that my value is found in what I do, God says your value is found in your adoption as his son or daughter. And so when we repent, we come to him, we say, God, you are God. I am not. God, this feels right. Everything in my bones tells me that I am what I do, but your word says that I'm not. And so we repent and we believe, God, you're God, and I believe that I am a son, and I believe that I'm a daughter, because of what Christ did on the cross and satisfying your full wrath on my behalf. There is now no punishment to be found for you or for me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. God, I pray that we can remove ourselves from the throne of our lives. Not because you have a list of do's and don'ts that we have to do, but I pray, Lord, that you remove ourselves from the throne of our lives so that we can accept your offer to be your son and your daughter. And Father, where it's difficult for us to walk in that reality, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come in and testify to the truth of the words that were spoken this morning. Father, I pray for those of us who struggle with this. pray for those of us who are asking the question, if it's not what I do, then who am I? And I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourselves through those questionings. And so, God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.